Let's pray. Lord God, it is your love that carries us, sustains us, lifts us up out of darkness, lifts us up out of the dominion of Satan. And Lord, as we turn to open your word this morning, we pray that you would shine light into our hearts, shine light into our minds. Give us a grasp of how to live this life that you've given us here on this earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's sermon might feel a little bit different because the book of Ecclesiastes is a little bit different. At least preparing the sermon, it feels very different than preaching from other books. We're actually going to be in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 14, but the title's the same thing. Joy in Our Toil. And I know, at least if you're reading out of the ESV, verse 15 is part of that last paragraph. And if I'd figured out what verse 15 meant before the sermon, I might have included it. But we're going to go verses 1 through 14. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, tells us that he's pursued every pleasure under the sun. Pleasure, laughter, wine, works, building projects, hobbies, riches. And at the end of all of it, what does he find? Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil that I'd expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. One of the great joy killers in this life is striving after the gain in this world. And yet, as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's one of these riddles of life as well, because there's something inside of our hearts that wants to strive after it. We want to achieve something in this world. We want to be something in this world. We want to collect things. We want to hoard riches. We want to swim in pleasures. That's what I think the word gain is indicating. We want to gain something in this world. Most of us, unlike Solomon, most of us never have the money to go to actually do the things that he did. So there's some that are chasing it, and they actually get a hold of those things, and they find there's nothing in it once they get a hold of it. And then there's the rest of us, the majority of us, that strive after them. We never get our hands on it, and we're frustrated in trying to get it. So most everyone in this world is going to live the majority of our lives in this mundane, routine, non-spectacular life, just struggling along day to day in the weariness of all of our toil. Now, this sermon and this text isn't going to answer every question of how to be content and how to be joyful there. But it's going, this text, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to 14, does give us one key of wisdom of how to be joyful in the midst of this. Verse 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to the end. I perceived there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, and that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. So here's three thoughts, and I think what the key is. Look at verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. That's the first thing we're going to talk about. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And the second thought is, the rest of verse 11, yet we can't find out what God's done from the beginning to the end. And so the key to wisdom here for us is verse 12. Verse 12 and 13, I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and do good as long as they live, and that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. So that's where the title of the sermon comes from. Joy in our toil. The shift of thinking that God wants us to make, or that the writer of Ecclesiastes wants us to make, is not seeking the gain from the world, not toiling in order to achieve this gain, but finding joy in the toil. And I heard from a couple people who knew what my title and subject of the sermon was, that Joe's graduation speech or sermon yesterday was almost the same title, ironically. So, as we think about this first thing, there's this bewildering beauty that's made by God in all these times and seasons. He has made everything beautiful in its time. In verses 1 through 8, now I don't think that these times are indicating things that we should all be doing. I mean, he says in there, there's a time to kill and a time to hate. You shouldn't be doing those things. What he's saying is these are part of all the times and things that are happening all around us in the world around us. There's wars and rumors of wars, and all of this is happening in the midst of our life. Or actually, we're in the midst of all of those things. There's not a time when you should kill or hate, or if you're a fundamentalist, a time that you should dance. It's not a to-do list. He's not giving us a big to-do list of all the things that you need to get done in your life. He's looking at life saying there are a myriad of times and seasons and events happening all around us. There's some times that come like ocean waves, and all you can do is, like a little boat, riding them up and down. If they're little waves, if they're huge waves, you're in the boat and you're in for the ride, whether you want to be or not. We're seeking some things. So there's some of these things in the list that we're actively participating in. We're planting, we're harvesting. But again, we're doing that according to the seasons. We're not controlling those seasons. We're seeking some things like work, relationships, goals. And in the middle of seeking all these things, the very road under our feet seems to be shifting as we're trying to move along. And so a lot of our life feels like it's a lot more reactive to what's happening and just going along with the flow than it is able to control that flow. All we can do is adjust our course through and around all the eddies and rocks as the river of life is carrying us along. We're moving through the world, and it appears like the weather, the seasons, the obstacles, the economics, the politics, the nations is always shifting and changing around us. And the more you think about it, the more bewildering it gets if you put your eyes on all those things. If you read the book, any of Wendell Berry's books, but Jaber Crow or A Place on Earth, or in a similar genre, the movie Sweetland, they capture a sense of sweetness and sadness of generations of immigrants who came to the U.S., started their farms, and then now you're getting to the end of this cycle, and that small farm town life and the small generations of family life are gone. They're disappearing. I went back to our, when I was, this was right before we went to Ethiopia, I went back to my hometown, went to the homecoming football game on Friday night. I walked up in the stands. I sat down. I knew the principal, and I knew one other farmer who was in the stands. I didn't know a single person. When I was in high school, just 20 years before, 17 years before, you know who was in the stands? I was the third generation farmer in there. My parents, my grandparents were in the stands. Almost everyone on the football team was the same way. We were all farm kids from generations. And it's gone. My entire class, except for one person that I know, is scattered. If you've seen the, kind of in the same lines, that we watched the movie recently, Gone with the Wind. That Southern aristocrat, late 1700s, early 1800s, aristocratic plantation farming lifestyle, it's gone with the wind. There are Africa Ethiopians moving, migrating, anxious to leave Ethiopia as the third political power in 50 years is on the verge of collapse and making things very difficult within the country. And then Rebecca and I, we were looking for a used car, and so we stopped at a car dealership in Kansas City. There's two cars on the lot that we could afford. And the guy, when he finds out that we had worked in Ethiopia, he says, there's an Ethiopian pastor in Kansas City. He brings all these people from his church over here to buy a car. And I'm thinking, think of just this Ethiopian life, generations and changes that are happening. Hundreds of thousands of refugees are moving out of the Middle East to Europe, and they're stuck in refugee camps. How many generations had those families been planted in their land, in little villages? If you've seen the movie Far and Away, it's kind of the story of all those immigrants leaving Europe, coming over to America. They can't make a living there, and so they're finding a new one. That's how from Solomon's day up till now, generations rising and falling, nations rising and falling, times ebbing and flowing, lives being laid down in suffering, lives tasting joys, lives tasting heartaches. Or at another level that's mentioned in this text, think about, so not thinking as on such big terms, but thinking about closer to home, you get a man or a husband whose job depends on his physical condition, and illness and arthritis hits him, so he can't work any longer. Or you've got in the same family one lady in the flower of youth graduating high school, heading off to college, her whole life's in front of her, and grandma is wilting away on her deathbed. And the cousin at the same time is getting married, and the whole family's rejoicing on the one hand and sorrows on the other. Or you're pursuing the job that you've invested everything in, and you break a leg and you can't do that line of work anymore. Or your wife is struck with an illness and it seems that your dreams are dissolving in front of you. Life is a bewildering mess and it makes your head spin. God is in the middle. God is in the middle of all of this, raising up and casting down nations, striking with famine and plague, sending rain, sending drought, and then caring for two lonely widows like Ruth and Naomi. And then bringing David out of their generations. He's the grand architect and the great composer and director of this unfathomable symphony, which includes your little life. We can't even begin to understand it because we get such a tiny glimpse of what's happening. And we don't understand how our life connects to all these other parts, and we have no idea what's happening tomorrow. When we bought a house in 2007, we had no idea the market was going to crash in 2008, and we wouldn't be able to sell it when we went to Ethiopia. And we had no idea that we'd be living in it this year. It's impossible to predict and plan for what's coming next from a whole myriad of directions. And so then we're left at verse 9 asking the same question: what gain has a worker from all of his toil? Now, when I was first reading this, I thought, that just seems kind of out of place. But I don't think he's changing topics, because in verse 10 and 11 he says, I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And stuck in the middle of that is this question: what gain does a man have from all of his toil? So do you see what he's saying? He's saying, this unpredictable life with all of these changes and seasons and times that's happening all around us is going on. And in the middle of that, we're thinking, so what is it good for? What's this work good for if I can't predict any of it? I mean, I'm sure you've all had things that you're working toward or striving toward or that you're planning for, and it's gone. Or it's changing. I mean, sometimes the changes are on the positive side. I mean, I'm kind of on movies or books coming to mind at the moment. If you've seen John Steinbeck's East of Eden or read the book East of Eden, World War I is kicking off. And he invests in the materials that are going to be in huge demand because of the war, and he makes a fortune. But then on the other hand, you think of all the negatives that came with that as well. Friends going off to war and dying. Brothers going off to war and dying. You can start to think of your own little life, and you start to feel inside, does what I'm doing matter at all? Is there any significance in it? What am I doing this for? What gain am I going to get from this thing? I mean, you can feel that frustration when you're trying to get ahead, thinking you're going to build your little business and you're going to grow it. And your plans of growing it or pursuing different things, those goals get further and further and further away from you and out of your reach as you try to go after them. oftentimes because of factors that you have no control over. It's because if you start trying to control or guide or even navigate the events of your life, it can drive you mad. That's what he talks about in here, about the frustration, this feeling of futility, vexation that happens in your brain. So that's the first point. There's this bewildering beauty, joys and sorrows all woven together that just happen outside of you, that you're in the middle of as it's all swirling around you. It's bewildering. But that brings us to our next point. There's a marvelous mystery in the middle of all of that. There's a marvelous mystery hidden from men. And that, I think that's what he means by God has put eternity in our hearts. We marvel at it. We see it all happening. And yet it's a mystery to us. We only see a tiny, tiny bit of God's plan for all of humanity, for all of the world, and all of history. It's like we're living in a mosaic. Only the mosaic's not quite enough of a metaphor, because this mosaic is also moving through time. Somehow God's made. I mean, my little life right here that I see is this little tiny picture. And yet, God has this enormous picture that he's put together through all these things. And I can't see any of those. All I can see is my little life right here. And yet, in that, my life is also a moving history, and so are all the 7.5 billion lives that God's put together in this enormous mosaic, and we're all moving. All the pieces are moving at the same time. We've got in our hearts this sense and this longing for an eternity. And I think what he means by that is we want to have some cohesion of our life. We want it all to fit together. We want the world around us and the nations around us and the politics that are happening to fit together correctly. And that's why there's all this striving on Facebook and on the internet blog sites about Trump's doing this, or Hillary Clinton was doing this, or Obama was doing this. There is so much striving there because we want those things to fit with what we want to happen in the world, or think is just and right with the world, and how it should affect and fit with me. It's striving after the wind. It ain't going to happen. We have a longing in our hearts for everything to be in harmony on the big picture and with me. That's the sense of eternity that God has put into our hearts. It reminded me of, in Lord of the Rings, there's one point in the third movie, or the third book, if you've read the books, where Sam and Frodo are laying on the mountain. They're exhausted. They're in the middle of all of this furor and battle. And Sam sees a star in the sky. And it says, "There peeping among the cloud rack above the dark heights, high up in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow, the forsakenness, the brokenness, the violence, the war that he was in the middle of, that shadow was only a small and passing thing, and there was a light and a high beauty forever out of its reach. We are surrounded by this, by these times and seasons and this flowing and intersecting of all the pieces and the river of life carrying us along wherever it will. And we see far beyond us that all of these things are in the hand of God, who is not touched by those things. He is touching and moving and stirring and turning and directing all of those things. And even beyond that, in Christ, so Ephesians 1, 9, and 10, in Christ we have a certain hope that all will be made right. Even though when we're living in this little life where we can't physically plan for all our days ahead because we have no idea what's coming ahead, and we have no plans and guarantees what joys and sorrows we're going to be tripping on tomorrow, God has revealed his ultimate purpose to us in Jesus. So at this level, at the highest level, he has told us, I am bringing all things under the feet of my Son, Jesus Christ. And that's where it's all going. That's where the every story of this earth, all the times and seasons, are helping us to move along to that. So if our life in this little mosaic tile happening at this level is happening among some 7.5 billion other people, 12,000 people groups, 196 countries that all have at least one, probably three or four government powers struggling to be on top, we can feel like it's bewildering at the least and completely random and purposeless at the worst. That's the feeling that it evokes, especially when it's happening in your life. But the reality is there is a purpose, and he has revealed it to us in Jesus Christ. So at this level, we understand what God's doing, and we understand the final outcome of everything. And at our tiny little life level, we understand what's happening today, what happened yesterday, and we have no idea what's happening in the future, and we have no idea how to make sense of anything in between those two pieces. And to try to understand it and to navigate it is striving after the wind. You will not grasp it. Ecclesiastes 3:11 and 3:14. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. You cannot find it out. Economists and predictors of stock markets, you cannot find it out. Verse 14, I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. So, bringing us to our question of verse 9, what gain does man have? What gain is there to be gotten in this world? What are we supposed to do when we feel like our life is so disconnected, so unpredictable? And this is where this text, I think, speaks to us. Solomon's trying to teach us here. And this is the third point. There is a simple joy given by God in working the work today, in living the life today. Most of our life is lived in the mundane. God is orchestrating all these other big events, and we don't get to orchestrate them. We get to live the life that He's orchestrated for us. So it's daily rejoicing in what God's given to us. It's daily obedience. It's daily getting up. It's daily walking in and receiving it as a gift from His hand. It's daily working, daily labor, daily living, and living with a joy in the life that God has given us and in the life that He's designed for us here under the sun. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes gives us several reasons not to strive for gain in this world. And we're looking at one of them right now. The main reason in this text not to make gain in this world the goal of your work and the goal of your life is that you are going to be totally frustrated as the world is changing and shifting around you. It's like you're out shooting and you're thinking, I could hit this target if it would just hold still, or if people would stop bumping me, or if the ground would stop moving. Hitting the target, whatever you think your target might be, is nearly impossible. And Solomon's telling us, give up on the target. Give up on the target. I mean, now on the one hand, I know we make goals and you work toward them, but don't set your heart there. Set your heart on being faithful today and working today. The events are totally out of your control, and you're striving for the gain and for the treasures and for achieving in this life are going to be totally frustrated by the cards that God is dealing you right now, or the ones He's going to deal you tomorrow. There are some of you men and dads, and we could probably say some women too, maybe all of us. There are some of you who live with a constant burn of frustration and anger toward life. And this might be one reason why. And there are some of you who live with a constant feeling of despair or depression toward life. And this might be one reason why. He says in verse 12, I perceived that there is nothing better for them to do than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. And also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. There's a joy in working the work that you do today, taking joy in the work itself, in the midst of the work itself. And this is the big shift that God wants us to make in our thinking. Remember that He is the one who has a plan to give you the gain that He's working for. And that's an eternal inheritance that's in the heavens. It's not the treasure under the sun. He has a treasure for you. He has a gain for you. And it's going to satisfy every longing of your heart when you get a hold of it and when you see it face to face. But it's eternal and in the heavens, Peter tells us. It's undying, unfading, being kept in heaven for you. If you start trying to gain it here, you're in for a world of striving and frustration. So we're talking about getting our eyes off of seeking the gain, the goals, the riches, the achievements of this world, and simply enjoying each day that he's given us. So here's several examples of what that might look like. Moms, dads, it means not being stuck on the idea of your kids gaining a perfect education where they got the right amount of academics and music and sports. And so at the end of the day, you have an icon of perfection. Instead, I think this text says, enjoy your kids. Enjoy going out and digging a hole in the garden with them. Enjoy laughing with them. Enjoy worshiping God with them. Homeschool moms or teachers, enjoy making the craft with them. Enjoy writing a poem with them and the exercise and the joy that comes from doing that thing itself. Not from finishing a certain textbook or getting certain grades on the state testing. It might mean, some of you, not being so penny-pinching and focused on these business or savings goals that you never take your kids out for ice cream. It might mean, for a lot of you dads, keeping your kids' eyes and keeping your eyes off the goal of some little plastic first-place trophy in some St. Joseph or Atchison Youth Sports Association. And teaching them that, no, the real joy is playing baseball out on a warm summer day and the wind's blowing on your face and the ball cracks off the bat. And the adrenaline that pumps in your legs as you're running around the bases or the soccer field. The joy is in that thing, not gaining something else from doing that thing. Men, keep your heart off the idea that you're going to reach some great goal of paying off your house or growing your business or doing something like this in 10 years or saving X amount of money or taking some certain vacation. Instead, enjoy saying hello to the customers that you're delivering goods to or that you're serving. Enjoy the physical exertion of your job and that curious feeling at the end of the day where you're totally exhausted and yet somehow refreshed inside by that exhaustion. And then you say, thank you, God, as you lay down your head on the pillow at night. Moms, it could be enjoying the act of cleaning and organizing rather than thinking you're so frustrated because your house isn't clean. We all, at lots of different levels, we have these ideals in our head or these goals in our head. And he's telling us, you have no control over all these things around you. Enjoy working by receiving as a gift the work and the day that God gave you today. And the exertion of doing that work. Now, chapter 5, verse 12, I'm just going to mention this. Sweet is the sleep of the laborer, whether he eats little or much. There's a lot of wisdom right there. Sweet is the sleep of the laborer, whether he eats little or much. There are laborers in here who have, they make probably 20% is monthly salary of what other men do. and yet their sleep is sweeter and their joy in their work is greater because they're enjoying the life that God's given them and they're enjoying working the work that God has given them. Now, resist that temptation to say, oh, but Jeremy, you don't understand that this and this is happening, or you don't understand that we're really suffering because of those things. Those are realities, and Scripture has a lot to say about those things as well. Those are real. Those sufferings are real. But from this sermon today, let's just focus on this one thing, that we want to find joy that God's giving us in the middle of working, the daily mundane work, rather than being fixated on goals, dreams, or treasures that are somewhere out there that someday I'm going to get a hold of. So when you feel that frustration or anger or vexation or despair or depression that starts creeping into your heart, starts clouding your mind, you might need to step back and ask yourself, what is it that I'm chasing after? Because I think those are the symptoms, at least in the book of Ecclesiastes, those are the symptoms that we're chasing after the wrong things, that we've got our goal set in the wrong place. And then start turning your heart back toward finding joy simply in the work that God's given you for today. Verse 14, and let me conclude here. Verse 14 says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. We learn to fear God when we acknowledge and we turn over all those events that we can't control into His hand. We acknowledge that it is His. Those are His events. Those are His times and seasons that He's turning wherever He wants them to turn. And that we stop striving as if we can control those things. But according to verse 10 and 13, our joy also comes when we pull our hopes off of those, our efforts off of those, off of striving for gain or treasures of this world. And because He is the King of the earth, the Lord of the earth, the ruler of all those things, and we start looking at Him as the Father who's handing us every day as a gift. He's handing us our work as a gift that He's ordained for me. We are His children. We are receiving these things from His hand. And He does have a plan. He does have this plan up here, and we have no idea what's happening with all this mess in between. This is our one little key of wisdom that Solomon's writing for us in Ecclesiastes 3. Living with joy in the day, in the work that God's given for us. Let's pray. Lord God, as we consider all the things that You have done from the beginning of time, how many nations You've lifted up, how many nations You've brought down, how many billions of souls You've created, and how many lives You've directed, and what You're doing now, and how You're moving all those pieces even now, and what You're going to be doing tomorrow, and 20 years from now, Lord, it makes us to fear you, that you are the creator of the heavens and the earth and the author of life and the director and the orchestrator of everything. Lord, give us the right kind of fear and awe and trust in you. Lord, we thank you that you've revealed your greatest plans for all of eternity and all the heavens and the earth in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be like faithful, trusting little children as we receive each of our days from your hand and trust that it's enough for us to know that it came from your hand, and that you mean it for our good, and that you give us the great blessing of infusing it with your joy.